everybody. This is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You know, I thought I'd do something with you guys that I've wanted to do for a really long time, and this week is the perfect week to do it because the Mass readings from the Old Testament are from the books of the Maccabees. And a lot of Catholics, a lot of non-Catholics too, are very, very curious about these works. We know that Protestant Christians took them out of their Bibles, and they're known as the Apocrypha, part of the apocryphal works. And sometimes they're kind of tacked on to Protestant Bibles at the end. But for Catholics and for Orthodox believers, they are, in fact, Scripture. And they're known as part of the deuterocanonical books, or the second canon, as they're often known. So what I thought we'd do is take a look at the background of these books. And they're really appropriate books for our age, for our day and time, because they have to deal with people of faith, people who worship the one true God, under enormous pressure from secularism, from paganism, really, and how they stood strong in the face of those attacks. And these are lessons that we need to learn because our faith is very often under attack. And our brothers and sisters all around the world to this day are paying for their Catholic faith with their blood. And so we need to know how we can stand strong in the face of opposition too. Let's take a look at yesterday's reading. And the readings from Maccabees, like I said, all throughout this week. But yesterday's reading from 1 Maccabees chapter 1 really does set the tone for all of what's to come. And let's pick it up here. These are selections from chapter 1 of Maccabees, which was the first reading in yesterday's Mass. And here's what it says. From the descendants of Alexander's officers, there sprang a sinful offshoot, Antiochus Epiphanes, son of King Antiochus, once a hostage at Rome. He became king in the year 137 of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days there appeared in Israel men who were breakers of the law, and they seduced many people, saying, "Let us go and make an alliance with the Gentiles all around us. Since we separated from them, many evils have come upon us." Proposal was agreeable. Some from among the people promptly went to the king, and he authorized them to introduce the way of living of the Gentiles. Thereupon they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to the Gentile custom. They covered over the mark of their circumcision and abandoned the holy covenant. They allied themselves with the Gentiles and sold themselves to wrongdoing. Then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, each abandoning his particular customs. All the Gentiles conformed to the command of the king, and many children of Israel were in favor of his religion. They sacrificed to idols and profaned the Sabbath. On the 15th day of the month of Chislev, in the year 145, the king erected the horrible abomination upon the altar of burnt offerings. And in the surrounding cities of Judah, they built pagan altars. They also burned incense at the doors of the houses and in the streets. Any scrolls of the law which they found, they tore up and burnt. Whoever was found with a scroll of the covenant, and whoever observed the law, was condemned to death by royal decree. But many in Israel were determined and resolved in their hearts not to eat anything unclean. They preferred to die rather than to be defiled with unclean food or to profane the holy covenant. And they did die. Terrible affliction was upon Israel. Okay, so that was the first reading from yesterday's Mass, which opened up this week. And subsequent readings this week are from the books of 1 and 2 Maccabees. That kind of sets the tone, though, for what was happening to the Jewish people at this time. And just to set the stage for you in this grand sweep of biblical history, where exactly are we? How close are we to the time of Jesus when we're talking about the books of the Maccabees? I'm going to give you a really quick sweep of biblical history. About 2000 BC, Abraham is called by God. About 1500 BC, remember in BC we're counting down to the time of Christ. In 1500 BC, we've got God calling Moses. In about 1400 BC, the Israelites go into the Promised Land. at about 1000 BC. So that's a good marker of time. 2000 BC, it's Abraham. 1000 BC, it's David. And then, of course, another 1000 years, it's Jesus. So in 1000 BC, 10 centuries before Christ, King David captured the city of Jerusalem. In about 970, David passes away, and his son Solomon, the son of David, becomes the king of Israel. In about 930 BC, Solomon dies, and then the kingdom of Israel becomes split into the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom is known as Israel. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. The northern kingdom, in about 722, 721 BC, the northern kingdom is conquered by the Assyrians. In about 587 BC, the southern kingdom, known as Judah, is also conquered by the Babylonians. The temple is destroyed. It is said that the prophet Jeremiah hides the Ark of the Covenant. And at this time, many of the Jews are deported to Babylon. And this is a great disaster for the Jewish people. In the year 458 BC, approximately, Ezra comes back to Jerusalem. And then in 445 BC, Nehemiah returns also to the holy city of Jerusalem, begins to rebuild the wall. And then we're getting really, really close to the time of the Maccabees here, getting close to the time of Jesus as well. What happens next on the world stage? Well, about 333 BC, Alexander the Great just absolutely is expanding his kingdom. He cannot be stopped. And he sweeps all throughout Israel. He conquers basically all of the Middle East. In 323 BC, Alexander the Great dies. What happens after that? A number of things begin to happen. And in 167 BC, I'll fill in a little bit more of the color, the detail later, but in 167 BC, the temple is desecrated by the Seleucid ruler Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And that is exactly what is narrated in the passage that I just read to you from 1 Maccabees chapter 1. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes ruled from about 175 BC to his death in 164 BC. Now, what happened at that time? This is the time, of course, of the Maccabees. Judas Maccabeus and his brothers, freedom fighters, they really do some damage and they retake the region. And Judas Maccabeus, and by the way, the word the Maccabees comes, you know, it came to really describe the Hasmonean dynasty that came out of the Maccabees. And they ruled over the region for some time. But really, Maccabees specifically refers to Judas Maccabeus and his brothers. Now, his name Maccabees, some alternate theories have been proposed, but most people think it means the hammer because of his fighting style. He was absolutely savage in battle. Judas Maccabeus, known as the hammer, he defeated in 164 BC General Lysias. Antiochus IV Epiphanes died in that same year. And then Judas Maccabeus rules over the region of Judea. And he actually expands the region as well, its borders. And after he dies, his brothers Jonathan and Simon take over the mantle of leadership. So when Simon dies in 134 BC, John Hyrcanus I takes over leadership. It's part of the Hasmonean rulers, the dynasty there. And then eventually we get to the birth of Herod the Great in about 74 BC. And this brings us pretty much close to the time of Jesus now. In 63 BC, Pompey enters Jerusalem, and that really begins the Roman Empire's dominance over that region. And then 48 BC, Julius Caesar gains mastery over the entire empire. He dies in 44 BC, and then we could go on and on and on. Jesus is born in 2 BC, approximately, give or take. All right, so that I just wanted to set the grand sweep, a little bit of a timeline for you of when the Maccabean, when the Maccabean martyrs were operational, when Judas Maccabeus and his brothers got onto the scene. And that's really the setting of these books of the Maccabees. And I'm going to fill out a little bit more about these, just kind of give you an introduction before we dive into some specific things. But I really learned a lot. It's a great little book if you want to read about from a really a nice introductory point of view about these books of the Bible and some others as well. Father Joseph Ponessa and Dr. Lori Manhart have written a book called Exile and Return, published by Emmaus Road. It deals with the books of Tobit, Judith, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And they give a nice little introduction to these books that we're going to look at right now. And I'm going to share with you what I've learned from them. It really, as I said off the top, this clash of civilizations, this is something that we are constantly dealing with. We're constantly dealing with the values of the kingdom of God being at odds at times with the society around us. And really, it all got started with the collapse of the Persian Empire. Now, according to Father Ponessa and Dr. Manhart, really that was the beginning of Western civilization. The East, what was known as the East, was always very, very powerful on a worldwide stage, but the cultural center of the world began to shift west. Greek ideas, Greek philosophy was always fascinating to people from the East, people from the Middle East. And as they write, Alexander's ideas, the ideas of the Greek people, really started spreading throughout the world far before Alexander the Great started conquering the world from a military point of view. The Greek teachings, the Greek concepts that were out there were really seen as more modern, and the East was considered old-fashioned to some people. Not to everybody, of course. But here's what they say, and I'm not sure I agree with this 100%, but Father Ponessa and Dr. Manhart say that this was really the opening salvo in the clash of cultures that continues to this day. Whatever today is liberal or rational claims a Greek origin. It comes to us from the Greeks. Whatever is considered conservative or religious goes back to the Semites or back to the Jewish people. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that 100%. And not everything that's from the Greeks and Greek philosophy is bad. Far from it. Pope John Paul II, in his great encyclical Faith and Reason, Fides et Ratio, he talks about how we need faith and reason. We need them as two wings. We need both in order to fly. And the church has certainly used thought from Greek philosophy to help explain Jesus to the world. And it certainly has made a contribution. It's almost like, you know, Reese's peanut butter cups. You know, hey, you got your chocolate into my peanut butter. You got my peanut, your peanut butter into my chocolate. The philosophy and scripture really mixed really well in the church throughout the Middle Ages. And the medieval period was not bad. There were some things that were bad about it, of course, but it wasn't all bad. And it was a great time of thought, which the church was able to understand more about Jesus. So anyways, that's all a bit of background. And in the 2nd century BC, not too long before Jesus himself was incarnate, this is the time of the Maccabean Revolt, the family of Judas Maccabeus and his brothers who fought for their faith against really a lot of evil and a lot of false religion. And so there are actually five books of the Maccabees, four books we know about. 1st and 2nd Maccabees are part of our Bible, at least they're in the Catholic Bible. They're in the Bible of Orthodox Christians, like Greek Orthodox Christians. They are not in Protestant Bibles. Like I said, they've been taken out. Sometimes they appear in a series of books known as the Apocrypha, which we consider scripture. They don't. It is scripture. There's also a fifth book. There's three and four Maccabees as well, which didn't make it into the Bible, but they're still out there. People know about these books. There is also a fifth book of the Maccabees, and so far no one has ever found a copy of that. It's been lost to the sands of time. Who knows? Maybe archaeology will turn it up someday. So this really fills in the gap, these books of the Maccabees, between what was happening with the people of God between the time that Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem and when Jesus appears on the scene. So it really covers this time of the return of the Jews and the fall of the Persian Empire, the Greeks with Alexander the Great conquering the world, and then eventually the Roman Empire taking over everything. And so all of these changes, major, major worldwide events, seismic events, geopolitical intrigue, all of this is something that the people of God were living through. And there were a lot of challenges to their faith. And like I said, this can all help us today in our modern struggles. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We're talking about the books of the Maccabees, 1st Maccabees, 2nd Maccabees. A lot of Catholics are really curious about them. Where do they fit in salvation history? The readings from 1st and 2nd Maccabees are happening this week during the liturgy, during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So I thought I'd help to fill in some of the gaps for you so we can get more out of these readings, more out of these books. I want to talk a little bit about the relationship now that the Jews had with the Persians, and it was a pretty good one. It was a pretty good one. Once again, Father Joe Panessa and Dr. Lori Manhart explain this very well. Back in the book of Isaiah, and we know that the Messiah, we know the word Messiah means the anointed one. And as I've talked about many times on this program, there are really three anointed ones in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. And Jesus obviously combines those three offices into his one person. He is our great high priest. He is a prophet, but much more than a prophet. He is God the Son. And of course, he's also our great high priest, as the book of Hebrews explains. And we share in those three offices of Christ by virtue of our baptism. We share in his high priesthood. We intercede for the world. We also share in his prophetic office. We need to preach the gospel at all times. And yes, we do need to use words, you know. And by the way, St. Francis of Assisi never said that. That's a famous line. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Sounds great. He never said it. There is a time to preach with words. We got to preach with our actions as well. And so eventually we will, if we are faithful, we will rule with Christ when he comes to bring the kingdom in its fullness. That kingdom already exists, by the way, on earth in the Catholic Church. So those are the three uses of the word Messiah in the Old Testament time. But guess what? There's actually a fourth. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about the Persian emperor, King Cyrus. And not to be confused with Relevant Radio's own Cyrus Simcoe, who I like to call King Cyrus, but the Persian emperor Cyrus was the one who actually brought back the Jewish people eventually to the Holy Land. He defeated the Babylonians on the world stage. That was the kingdom that replaced the Babylonian kingdoms, the Persians. And so they had a lot of freedom under Cyrus. And Jews like Nehemiah actually got to the highest levels in the Persian court. And they had a good day. Things weren't necessarily perfect, but the Jews and the Babylonians, they obviously were at loggerheads. They were captors in Babylon. With the Persians, things were different. And don't forget, the Magi from the East, they followed the star. They found the infant Christ. Guess what? Many people think they actually came from Persia. And who knows? Maybe through interactions with Jews, that's maybe how they sort of track the scriptures to realize that's where they needed to go. The Persians also at that time, they built the first great system of roads in the world, and that proved to be very, very crucial. Later on, the Romans, when the Roman Empire took over things, they would take things to another level. The great Roman road system was so instrumental that God used this to spread the gospel throughout the world. That's what made it possible for missionaries like St. Paul to travel far and wide and spread the faith in Jesus Christ. Well, King Darius I built a massive highway, which was known as the Royal Road. It was 1,677 miles long. And went all the way from the capital of Susa to the city of Sardis. And you might remember Sardis because it's one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Jesus has seven letters that he sends to seven churches in Asia Minor, and one of those is Sardis. And so it was possible to walk this highway all the way from Susa to Sardis. It would take you 90 days, but you could actually walk it. And so people would travel all throughout the system of roads for commercial purposes. They would trade goods and services. And because travel was so easy a large Jewish community actually took root in the city of Sardis because they were able to travel. And that was at the other end of the highway. Now, why do I mention this? You might have heard of Sephardic Jews. You might have heard of Ashkenazi Jews. Sephardic Jews, they actually get their name from this because the ancient name of the city of Sardis is Sepharad. And that's where we get the term Sephardic Jews, which are Jews from the Mediterranean region. Anyways, just a little historical footnote for you there. Now, the Jews were subjects to the Persians, but they really did respect them. They were able to thrive. They grew in number, and things were not too bad. Like I said, they weren't perfect. They didn't have full freedom. They didn't have independence. They didn't rule over their own lands, but things were far better than they were under the Babylonians. The Persians also, they weren't polytheists in the way that other nations were. They had this kind of view of, they were kind of dualists. They believed in, it was kind of a Star Wars theology. They believed that there was evil in the universe and good, but the two were basically just as powerful, as one is just as powerful as the other, and they would fight all the time. A force for good and an evil force. That's not how reality actually is, okay? God is far, far greater, and evil is not at all on par with the power of God. It's actually a deprivation of the good. But at any rate, that's kind of the background of what's going on here. Now, things were fine. The Jews come back to the Holy Land. They're still under the Persian control. But when the Greeks arrive on the scene, Alexander the Great is just running roughshod over the whole world. That threw a huge monkey wrench into the situation. So when Alexander the Great died, Alexander's kingdom was divided up among some of his generals. The general Ptolemy ruled over Egypt, and he ruled out of Alexandria. And that's where the Ptolemaic dynasty came from. There's another general named Seleucus, and he ruled over the Syrian region from Antioch in Syria. That's where the name the Seleucid dynasty comes from. And that's where really we get ultimately to this evil king Antiochus IV Epiphanes that's mentioned in the books of the Maccabees through the Seleucid dynasty. So when you look at the Egyptians, that's why every king in Egypt was known as a Ptolemy. And every king of the Syrians was called Antiochus. There were actually 13 kings called Antiochus. So how do you know which one is which? Well, they each had a second name. Unfortunately, to make it even more confusing, there were two guys who had the name Epiphanes. There was Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and he reigned until 164 BC, and that's the guy that's mentioned in Maccabees. And there's another guy, Antiochus the 11th Epiphanes. He died in the year 92 BC. He never actually took the throne. So Epiphany means divine manifestation. I'm going to talk a little bit more about him and what happened to him later on. It was a pretty gruesome fate. And even Jesus, the New Testament writers, do reference Antiochus Epiphanes and the evil that he did. So as Father Panessa and Dr. Manhart explain, the Jews kind of understood Egyptian customs, but when the Greeks took over, don't forget, the Jews lived for hundreds of years in slavery to the Egyptians, so they did have an understanding of how their culture worked. But when the Greeks took over, things were very, very different. One example of the difference is that when the Greeks had someone who died, they would burn the dead person in a funeral pyre. That kind of reminds me of that song by the Doors in the 1960s, you know, Light My Fire, Our Love Become a Funeral Pyre. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I always think about that when I think about funeral pyres, and the Jews didn't do that. The Jews didn't do that. The Greeks would burn the dead, funeral pyres, and then they would put the ashes of the deceased in urns. They did not believe in an afterlife as the Jews did. But the Egyptians and the Jews both believed in an afterlife, had very different ideas about that, but they would bury the bodies. The Egyptians, of course, preserved as mummies their dead. And all of this was done with a view to eternal life. Okay, so now we are up to speed. Now we have gotten to where we need to be to understand the books of the Maccabees. Now, the Seleucid rulers, like Antiochus Epiphanes, they promoted the ways of the Greeks And these Seleucid kings were actually very, very scared of the Roman Empire, which was expanding and it was growing in influence. And in fact, as it says in the reading that I read to you just a few minutes ago from 1 Maccabees chapter 1, Antiochus Epiphanes himself was actually a hostage to the Romans. He tried to battle against them in the past, and he was absolutely humiliated, defeated. But here's what the Romans did. They didn't want to take over that region of Syria. They weren't quite ready for that. So what they did instead was they said, okay, we've beaten you. We're just going to fine you a crazy amount of money, and you're going to have to pay that. That's going to be your punishment here. And so that was the background of Antiochus Epiphanes. And so Epiphanes was really worried about the Jewish people living in Judea, because he knew that they had very, very different beliefs than he did. And he also knew that their beliefs were very stringent. They were not going to let go of their religion. It was everything to them. And so he felt like he couldn't trust them. He couldn't trust them. Maybe some other group, maybe the Romans could use them as enemies and get them to fight against him. And so that was one of the motivations for his crackdown on the Jews, which is obviously documented in bloody fashion in the books of the Maccabees. But first, one of the first things that he did was that he went into the sanctuary of the temple, and he committed just an abomination, an act that was absolutely reprehensible to the Jews, blasphemous, idolatrous, just awful. In all likelihood, he probably slaughtered a pig on the high altar in the Holy of Holies. And don't forget that only the Jewish high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that one day a year on the day of Yom Kippur. Alexander the Great had done this, and later Ptolemy the Great would do the same thing, sacrilegious, and they would carry away booty from the Holy of Holies, from the temple. And if you go to the Arch of Titus in Rome, even now, you can see that the general Titus did that too in 70 BC. Well, this set the stage for a battle, because the Jews were not going to stand for this. To see what happens next, you're going to have to join me tomorrow on The Faith Explained. This is Cale Clark. Please share this episode with a friend. You can share it from wherever you get your podcasts or from relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We'll see you in the next episode. God bless you and peace.